Okay, this is number 21 in our study of Jeremiah. So last week we were in chapter 30 and we did chapter 31. I guess we also kind of refreshed chapter 29. I listened to the recording today. For I know the plans that I have in mind for you, declares the Lord, plans of peace and not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And that was, we had some discussion about the 70 years. This was the promise, 70 years, and we had some talk about an average lifespan is in the 70-year range. And after the 70 years, he talks about the plans he has for us. So we think about the plans God has for us in the span of the 70 years of our lives. 70, 80, 90, whatever God blesses you with. And you think, that's God's plan for me, a plan and a future with hope, peace, and not calamity. But what if this whole room was eternity from a linear, like that beam across is on the wall there, is eternity. Obviously, eternity is much longer than that. And what if our lives on earth were a toothpick leaned up against that. And we think about the toothpick. Oh, God's got plans for me. It's not calamity. It's hope. It's a good thing. But what if God's plan for us that he's talking about is eternity? I have plans for you. They're plans for peace and not calamity. Oh, that toothpick that you call life, it's a momentary light affliction, and it's not worthy to be compared with the glory that God has for us. Think about that for a minute. Think about all the things that have happened to you. I think it's Benjamin Franklin that said, when I consider all of the difficulties that I have had to go through in my life, some of which actually occurred, because most of the things that I worried about never happened anyway. And then I look back and all the things I struggled through to get to where I am now, and eternity, forever, world without end. God has plans for us. 70 years in Babylon. Babylon's like a picture of the world system, the picture of the world. 70 years I have to struggle. I say I came to full adult mentality, not maturity, but adult mentality when I was about 16. I think most people do. Before that, you're like a little kid. 16, you start thinking like a man or a woman. I'm not saying you have the maturity to deal with life, but now you have enough to have rational adult thoughts. You're not just living a pipe dream. So 70 years and another 16, 86, that's about the extent of most people's lives. And we look at that as if it's life, but it's just the precursor to real life. And God has plans for us. 70 years in Babylon. And then he promises peace and not calamity, that he has plans for us, a future and a hope. We need to stir our spirits up with what God says in his word. All the time that we labor here is going to be like nothing. We won't even remember it. It won't be even worth the discussion. All the difficulties, and some of them really are difficult. I have we saw what went on in Las Vegas. That was horrible. And I came home and First thing I heard, the second stop I went to, well, it was the third stop, but nobody was at the second one. Third stop I went to, the guy said, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? I said, no, what? He said he killed himself yesterday. One of my technicians blew his brains out. He left two old ailing parents and two teenage or just post-teenage and a new grandbaby because life was too difficult. God has plans. He doesn't want you to off yourself. He wants you to trust in him and walk through whatever difficulties you have. Oh, it's too hard. I'll just go be with Jesus. Well, what if you stand before Jesus and he says, what are you doing here? That would be bad. We have to have faith to believe that God is here, has plans for now and for the future, for the time in Babylon, and for the time that we cannot even comprehend. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the mind of God what God has prepared for his children. He has plans for us. And let me tell you, this is a whole battle right here. God has plans, and he wants us to trust him. The enemy says, did God really say that? God says, don't eat from this tree. You can eat from all the rest of them. And the enemy says, he's holding back from you. He's not giving you the whole deal. Did he really tell you that? Can you trust him? And this is what it comes down to. Bad things happen in your life. We all have bad things. There's a line from what is it of the galaxy master? They just made it.
Guardians of the Galaxy.
It's a stupid fun movie, but the little character says to the big dumb character, he says, "We all have dead people. We've all experienced this. Get over it. Go on and live life. We all go through difficult things. Every one of us." And the enemy wants to use those things to draw us away from him. The more difficulty you endure, the more you can cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, I know it's not what you went through, but I understand the fellowship of suffering. And I'm choosing to trust you because you have plans for me. And they're good plans. And stir up the faith within you and press on into the deep things of God. Adversity comes upon you, it should draw you to your knees. But, you know, God is a jealous God and he hates idolatry. You know how you tell an idol when it's taken away from you? If it's between you and God, it drives you away. But if it's not between you and God, it drives you to him. So if your health, if your wealth, if whatever you have is taken away from you and it pushes you away from God, repent. Give that thing up. If adversity comes upon you and it drives you to your knees and you fall before God and you say, help, it's okay. And that's what he wants, is your heart. And we talked a little bit about Job and all the adversity that he went through, and he never turned away from God. But at the end of it, he said, you know, before this, I heard about you. But now that I see you, I put my hands over my mouth. I got nothing to say. And we haven't really seen him yet. We've only seen a little sliver. This is a God that willingly sent his own son so that there would be a possibility that we could come to him after we, through Adam, but make no mistake, if it was you or if it was me, we would have made the same stupid decision. We would have chosen us over him. And now, through the work of the Messiah that the Father sent, It's not like God's the meanie and Jesus is the nice guy. It was God the Father that sent the Son. It's God who so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. The Son didn't say, "Hey, Father, you know, I know you're kind of tough and, you know, nobody wants to talk to you because you're kind of mean, but how about if I..." No, it wasn't that. It was the Father's will that the Son would go. God loves you. And to have that understanding is critical for the rest of your life, because we're at a point in time, as we go on and read, we find that we find him when we search for him with our whole heart during those difficult times. And then we moved on into chapter 30, and I'll read it. It says, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write all these words that I have spoken to you in a scroll. For behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will return my people Israel and Judah from exile." I said that is a future prophetic word, because Israel is already scattered and with no remedy. God promised he was going to scatter them amongst the nation. And he didn't make a promise that he was going to bring them back. And then Judah, we read previously, the good figs and the bad figs. The good figs were the ones that went into captivity. The bad figs, nuh-huh. Okay, so now he's saying, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will return my people, both Israel and Judah, from exile." So that's a future prophecy, because Israel's already gone. That's an end time prophecy. "So I'm going to bring both Israel and Judah from exile, declares the Lord. I'll bring them back to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they will possess it." Okay? Future prophetic word. Then he goes on in verse 4, and he said, "Now these are the words that the Lord spoke to Israel and to Judah. For thus says the Lord, we heard a sound of trembling, a dread. There's no peace. Ask now and see whether a man can give birth. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins, like a woman giving birth? Why have all faces turned pale? Oy, for the day is monumental. There will be none like it, a time of trouble for Jacob. Yet it will, out of it he will be saved." That is historically and traditionally, both by Christians and Jews, called the time of Jacob's woe. And most scholars, I'd say all scholars, but you can never have all Jews agree together. If you have two Jews, you have an argument. If you have three, you have a war. Nevertheless, the prevailing wisdom is the time of Jacob's woe is the end time tribulation. It's the time that Jesus referenced and said, there's a time coming that if it wasn't cut short, even the elect would be lost. So the promise is for the restoration of both Israel and Judah, and the time frame is the time of Jacob's trouble, is Jacob's woe. Okay, so that's what's coming. So it becomes imperative that we as the people of God understand the depth of that promise. "I have plans for you." That's not some fluffer nutter promise that God has plans for you so you can have a happy life. It's an eternal understanding that no matter what happens in the course of your life, God has plans for you. He has eternal plans for peace and not for calamity. You have to believe that as you go through the course of your life and bad things happen. I have 6 kids, 23 grandchildren, and 3 great-grandchildren to this point, and I can no longer protect my assets. They're scattered all over. I got a son-in-law who may go to out of the country again. I can't protect them as they travel hither, thither, and yon. And I have to believe in God, because I've already seen 2 of my in-law children, but they're my children. I've already seen 2 of them pass away. You can't keep them in your house. You can't keep them under your wing. You got to trust in the Lord. And the older you get, the more people you see that are going to get sick, and we're going to wear out, and we're going to die. And you got to believe through whatever happens that God has plans, and they're good plans, and they're eternal plans. That way you can walk in faith when you lose a father, mother, a sister, a brother, a child. When you don't get that job, when this doesn't happen, when they begin to persecute you earnestly. And now is the time that you have to develop that faith to believe in this God that we've come to know. It will be in that day, verse 8 of chapter 30, says the Lord, that I will break his yoke from off your neck. Who did we say his yoke? Who was he? Satan. Because his yoke is on everyone in the world. And God's going to break his yoke. And he's not going to be whispering in our ear anymore. We won't have to deal with that. So foreigners will no longer enslave him. Instead, they will serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Who is David their king? It's going to be Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, returning once again to claim. And actually, at this point, when it was written, he hadn't come yet. So God's going to save Jacob and both of the houses of Jacob, Israel and Judah, the Jews and the Gentiles, all who call upon his name. That is God's plan. And he goes on and talks about disciplining the church. The church is going to be disciplined. Judgment begins at the house of God. God has to make sure his children are right before he can stand up and deal with the rest of the world. And no one is going to be able to stand up and say, oh, sure, they're your kids, so you didn't spank them. No, no, no. God's going to spank us. He does as we walk along. He wants us to be right. He wants us to be in a position where no one can defame his name. And finishing chapter 30, he says, look, a storm of the Lord, verse 23 I'm in. Fury has burst out as a churning storm, whirling about the head of the wicked. The Lord's fierce anger will not turn back until he has done it, until he fulfills the purpose of his heart. In the last days, you will understand it. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, the glory of kings to seek it out. There's a lot of stuff that hasn't been revealed yet that we don't see clearly. But in those last days, he's going to make it clear. Okay, so in chapter 31, we moved on, and excuse me. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be a God to all families of Israel, and they will be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people surviving the sword found grace in the wilderness where I gave Israel rest. From afar, the Lord appeared to me. Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. Again, I will build you so you will be rebuilt, virgin Israel. God is going to restore his church. He's going to pull his people, those that actually love him. He's not coming back for people that are doing stuff for him. Not against doing stuff for God, but if you do stuff that God doesn't ask you to do, then you're not doing stuff for God. You're doing stuff because you want to, because you think it'll make him happy with you. And it's not by works that we're saved. And as I read through it again, I was looking, therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. And it reminded me of Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Draw me after you. Draw me after you. When you draw somebody, you kind of woo them. Come with me. Hopefully, men, that's what you did with your wives. Come with me. And that's the heart attitude that the Lord has toward us. He wants to draw us after him. Continuing 31, verse 8, he said, "Behold, I will bring them from the north country. I will gather them from the ends of the earth." We're talking about the end time, God pulling his people from every corner of the earth. Okay, you with me? That was all last week. And then we moved on into chapter 31, verse 31. "Behold, the days are coming," it's a declaration of the Lord, "when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." Was it bad that God took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt? But it was like baby steps. All along the way, every step of the way, they're like, "Oh, no, look, he brought us to the edge of the sea so that he could kill us out here. Oh, no, he brought us into the wilderness so he could starve us. Oh, no, oh, no, oh, no. We're sick of this bread from heaven. We want some meat." Wah, 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 wah. All baby steps. They had no vision. And, you know, we just finished Deuteronomy in the men's study. And toward the end, Moses is like, up until this point, God has not given you a heart to understand. They were being led like children. But God wants you to grow up. And he wants you to get some kind of vision of where you're going. And faith and believe that he has plans for you, which are good. Eternal plans. That kind of a heart carries you through all manner of adversity. Otherwise, all you see is today. One day, one day. What are you going to do for me today? I'm hungry again. My pants are wet. Well, you're not supposed to go in your pants. So behold, the days are coming. we're going to make a new covenant. It's going to be a different one. They broke that other one, by the way. But in this one, I'm going to put my Torah within them. What's Torah mean? So it's not just rules and regulations, it's instruction. I'm going to put how I want you to live in your heart. Okay? And I'm going to write it in their mind. So in your mind and in your heart, God wants to put his plans and how you're supposed to live so that you won't have to say to one another, "Know the Lord." By that he means you won't need a mediator. That doesn't mean that there aren't valid ministries of legitimate people who are more gifted in teaching or preaching or prophetic gifts where they have those things that God has given to the church. But it means that every one of you, when you hear a prophetic word, you can go, "God, is that you?" When you hear a teaching, you can go, "Huh, does that line up with the rest of the scripture?" And you should. This is a new covenant. It's a full contact sport. It's not, you know, when they stood before the mountain, God spoke to them. He spoke to all of them. And what did they say? They said, "All right, so God can speak to man and we won't die. Thanks, we got it. Now talk to Moses and tell him what we should do because we don't want to hear your voice again." That's literally what they said. "You talk to him and he'll tell us and we'll do it." That's the old covenant. That wasn't God's plan. By the way, putting your glasses on doesn't fool me for a minute. I just want you to know.
I'm listening.
I know you're listening, and you were doing better with your glasses off. I could see your eyes fluttering. You know, you need to get this, because that was the old covenant. And does the church do that? No? You sure the church doesn't do that? How many people don't understand the scripture? They don't plow into the scripture. They don't seek, "Hey, Pastor so-and-so said such and such. I wonder if that's really in the Bible." We have to be like Bereans, the Bereans, the church that Paul preached. And they went, huh, let's search the scripture and see if that stuff's really in there. The new covenant's different. The old covenant was, talk to Moses, he'll tell us what to do and we'll do it. It was another level of separation. God doesn't want that. That's why the writer of Hebrews says we should be able to boldly go into the presence of the Lord by the blood of the Lamb. You have access. That's new covenant, not the old covenant. Okay? You with me? So, we ended at the end of chapter 31. We're at chapter 32. Now remember, this is no longer a chronological book. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of King Zedekiah of Judah. Who's King Zedekiah? Right, he's a puppet king that Nebuchadnezzar put into place. He is the last king of Judah before the exile. Okay? So this is in the 10th year of Zedekiah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, at the time, the king of Babylon's army was besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard, which was in the palace of the king of Judah. For King Zedekiah of Judah had shut him up, saying, why do you prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, I will soon give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will take it. King Zedekiah of Judah will not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but will surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and will speak to him mouth to mouth, and his eyes will behold his eyes. And he will lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he will remain until I take note of him, says the Lord. Though you fight with the Chaldeans, you will not succeed. So there's Babylonians are back, because if you remember historically, king of Babylon set Zedekiah in. He took the actual heir, which was Jeconiah, which was Jehoiakim's son, which was Josiah's son, which was, anyway, going backwards. Okay, so Jeconiah was young, and he surrendered to the king of Babylon. And Zedekiah was like his uncle or something, and the Babylonian king puts him in place to be his puppet king. That went well for a while. The king of Babylon pulled back, and they got tired of paying him the tribute that they needed to. So he rebelled. He said, I'm not going to do that anymore. Oh, the king of Babylon's not coming back. But yes, he did. Jeremiah said he was going to come back. The Lord said through Jeremiah. Anyway, that's where we are historically. So he's being besieged. The false prophets are saying, oh, no, the king of Babylon's not going to succeed. And Jeremiah's like, yeah, dude, you're going to look at him face to face. You're done. You should have listened. So that's where we are historically. Okay? So Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Hanamel, son of Shalom, your uncle, will soon come to you and say, buy for yourself my field in Anathoth for the right. Remember what Anathoth is? That was a town of the priesthood. It was one of the priestly towns in Benjamin. Okay, so he's going to come and offer his field to you, for the right of redemption is yours to buy. So my uncle's sons, Hanamel, came to me in the court of the guard, as was the word of the Lord, and said to me, buy my field, please, which is in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours, and the redemption is yours, buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field that was in Anathoth for my son, from the son of my uncle Hanamel, and weighed him the money, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the seal and sealed the deed, called in witnesses, and weighed the money in the scales. Then I took the purchase deed, both the sealed copy containing the terms and conditions, and the open copy, and I gave the purchase price to Baruch, son of Neriah, son of Mahasiah, in the presence of my uncle's son Hananel, in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the deed, before all the Jews that sat in the court of the guard. Then I charged Baruch before them, saying, thus says the Lord, of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, this purchase deed, both the sealed copy and the open copy, and put them in a clay jar so that they may last many days. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards will yet again be bought in this land. Okay, so here's the picture. He's been prophesying that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. The king's going to be carried off into captivity. He's going to look at the king of Babylon eye to eye. He's preaching all this gloom and destruction. And suddenly the word of the Lord says to him, hey, your uncle's son's going to come and offer you to buy a piece of property. Buy it. So he does. Okay? After I had bought, given the purchase deed to Baruch, son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying, oh, my Lord Adonai, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You are the one doing mercy to thousands, but repaying the iniquity of the fathers into the lap of their children after them. Great, mighty God, Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel and mighty indeed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the children of men, to give each one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. You set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt and even to this day in Israel and among mankind. You yourself made yourself a name as to this day. You brought this people, Israel, out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders and with a strong hand and an outstretched arm and with great terror. You gave them this land which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing of milk and honey. They came in and possessed it, but they did not obey your voice nor walk in your instruction, or Torah. They have done nothing of all you commanded them to do. Therefore, you caused all this evil to fall on them. Look, the siege ramps have just come up to the city to take it. The city has been handed over to the Chaldeans fighting against it. Because of the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, what you have spoken has happened. Here it is. You see it. Yet you said to me, my Lord, buy for yourself the field for money and call in witnesses, even as the city is in the hands, is being handed over to the Chaldeans. Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus says the Lord, I'm about to give the city into the hand of the Chaldeans and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will take it. Then the Chaldeans fighting against the city will come and set the city on fire and burn it with the houses where they burned incense to Baal and on the roofs poured out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have done nothing but evil in my sight from their youth. Indeed, the children of Israel have done nothing but provoke me with the work of their hands, declares the Lord. Indeed, this city has caused my anger and my fury from the day that they built it up to this day. So I will remove it from before my face because of all the evil the children of Israel and the children of Judah have done to provoke me. They, their kings, their princes, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned their back to me and not their face. Oh my God, they turned their back to me and not my face, not their face. Though I taught them early and often, they have not listened to instruction. Instead, they set up their abominations in the house where my name is called to defile it. They built the high places of Baal in the valley of Ben-Hinnom and to make their sons and their daughters pass through fire to Molech, something I never commanded them, nor did it enter my mind that they would do this loathsome thing, causing Judah to sin. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, about which you say it is handed over to the king of Babylon by sword, famine, and pestilence. And this is what he says. See, I will gather them out of all the countries where I have driven them in my anger, my fury, and my great wrath. And I will bring them back to this place and cause them to dwell securely. So, here we have this situation. You don't listen to me. I'm going to bring destruction. And when I'm about to bring destruction, what am I doing? Am I going, nah, 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 see, I told you so. No. When destruction's about to fall, God promises redemption. At the darkest hour in Jerusalem, the Lord says, Jeremiah, go buy property. Pay for it. Sign the deeds. Do it just like it's always been done. Because I've got a plan for you. It's a plan for peace and not for calamity. You're going to have to go through this stuff because you were bad. But I still have a plan for you. See, I will gather them out of all the countries where I have driven them in my anger, my fury, and great wrath. And I will bring them back to this place and cause them to dwell securely. Verse 38 of chapter 32. They will be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way so that they may fear me forever for their good and for their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never turn away from doing good for them. I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Oh, that we would have the fear of the Lord so that we would not depart from him. Oh, to this day, that we wouldn't just have Jesus as our buddy, but we would still have the fear of the Lord, that awe that says he sees everything, he knows everything. Nothing I do passes by unnoticed. But he loves me. I'll make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never turn away from doing good for them. I'll put my fear in their heart so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will delight in doing good for them with all my heart and all my soul. I will in truth plant them in this land. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great evil on this people, so I will bring on them all the good that I have promised them. So fields will be bought in this land about which you are saying it will be a desolation without man or beast. It is handed over to the Chaldeans. Men will buy fields for money and sign and seal the deeds and call witnesses in the land of Benjamin and the areas around Jerusalem and in the towns of Judah, in the towns of the hill country, in the towns of the foothills, in the cities of the south, because I will bring them back from exile. It's a declaration of the Lord. That's who we have to deal with. God has a long-term plan. And some of the adversity that we go through in our lives is just that, momentary light affliction. Jacob's trouble that's going to come on the whole earth, the great tribulation, you know what that is? That is actually God harvesting from the earth every edible fig, every decent piece of grain that can possibly be used for consumption. But he doesn't want it contaminated. He doesn't want it tainted. And he's willing to go to whatever lengths and extent that is necessary to redeem his people out of a fearful fallen place. It's going to come upon the earth because God has to cleanse his church. Judgment begins at the house of the Lord. And he is going to harvest from the earth all of his people in the midst of that adversity. Isn't that exciting? It may be ugly. It may not look nice. But when you turn it around like a quilt, you won't see all those funny knots and twists and turns. You're going to see the beautiful picture. Because he's got plans for us. And they're not plans for calamity. He has Shabbat and Shalom planned for his people. Rest and peace. That's the end of chapter 32, and I'm going to stop there. Amen?